Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
If you will have been able to be a part of our discernment process and were a part of our town hall and discussions and heard some of Dave's story, but you may not have heard what you're going to hear today, and it's an opportunity for us to get to know Dave and Julie a little bit better. So we're going to do that today. Story Sunday is a rich part of our community, and so we're thankful for them to share a little bit with us today, and Dave to be willing to do that. Just a heads up for where we're going next week and the week following. We're moving into a brief two-week series called Jesus and Fear. So I want to invite you to be a part of that. I'm going to be sharing in week one, and in week two, our youth pastor, Rebecca Monzo, is going to be sharing. So I encourage you to come and join us and be a part of that. And I would encourage you also to perhaps invite someone. If you've got a friend or someone that you've been walking with who's dealing with concerns of fear in their life, we're going to address some things together from a Jesus-oriented perspective. And we hope that you make this space and time to be there and perhaps even bring somebody along. Dave's going to come on up and share some of his story. Let's say hi to Dave.
Thank you, Luke, and good morning. I love Story Sundays. We've attended Living Waters for probably 9 years, and in our home, some of our references of favorite Sundays are Story Sundays. You get to look into, hear stories of people and how the Lord has created a theme often through someone's life and these certain events which create some spiritual formation. I like spiritual Sunday. I like listening to rather than speaking. But anyway, I'll look forward to the next story Sunday. But 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says, clearly you are a letter from Christ. And I'm, as we have been preparing some of these thoughts together, letters can't be too long. They need to have a theme. They need to find the point to them. And I have been challenged today to what's the point, right? Many say that life is best understood as a story. And I've often believed that as we think about people's lives in the context of a larger story, but a personal story. Because again, as I say, lives, stories have themes, stories have messages, stories and have touch points. And often how well someone is a hearer and an obeyer will often dictate destinations. We have been asked as a people to be a hearer of God's word and an obeyer of the things that he would ask of us. And notably, there is a grace to walk through and to walk forward, as Luke has already said. There's so many voices, but there's one that we need to hear from. There's one. And I want to talk how we've navigated that in a way that, how we've navigated that. I was born in Kingston, Ontario, right there. And Julie was born in Peterborough. I've noticed that anybody from the east has no idea about people and locations in the west and vice versa. So out of respect to me living in the middle, I've put that up. So now you'll always know where I was born and raised, and Julie as well. In that little place of Kingston, I was born into a pastor's home in the same denomination that this local church is, the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. And my family table, I have some fond memories. It was not a big table. We had a small home. And our family table was probably maybe three, you know, a little bit of double of that, but not much more. And we, four of us, sat around our family table. Me and my sister, we grew up, of course, together. And I remember some of the stories that my dad would bring to the family table. And often, as I think, there was some highlights and some themes that ran through my father's life that I benefited from. we were serving, or my parents were serving in a very small church, 40 or 50 people. It was very small, not insignificant, but numerically small, and there was resources that were dictated because of that. And my father would bring joy into our home and often two themes. Number one, the story of financial miracles, where I just grew up with those stories. Whether that was food being anonymously dropped off at our home, or whether it was my dad's all-time favorite story. And he said, as he got older, his memory, he used to forget how much he told this story, but he told it a lot, of that one day when he pulled the book off his bookshelf, and we were short on cash usually by the third week of the month, and he'd opened up a book, and there was all kinds of money in a book. And it was like, he's told that 100,000 times. I'm sure I tell stories the same. But anyways, I remember the confidence-building stories, right? That solidified faith and helped us continually remind that we're going to be okay, that God's got our back. The second joy-filled stories was when my father would lead people to Jesus. Just a kind, gentle man. He passed away 4 years ago. Very meek, very humble man. But man, bold in faith, and had an ability to celebrate when he was able to share his faith. And then when someone would actually, he had the privilege of leading someone to Jesus. And I remember, you know, miracles and moments of salvation that shaped our family. And it shaped my life through observation and through seeing a big smile on my dad's face when he would tell those crazy stories. And there were quite a few. I do have a picture of me being handsome when I was young, and there I am. And that was a day before hair products, so that was actually like the real deal there. I've always been handsome, and I don't know, I did have a humble beginning. It was hard out of the gate, I'm telling you. But yeah. Back to my dad. I noticed some things from my dad. He didn't talk much, but he communicated a lot. And I noticed some things on my dad. I noted that he lived with a tension in his life. And there was a tension between defining what it means to be faithful as he walked out his big C calling and what it meant to be fruitful. And I know he struggled with that, because that's why often when it was time to celebrate fruitfulness, he got pretty excited about it. And he lived with this tension of what it means, again, to be faithful and what it meant to be anticipating and expecting fruitfulness. And because of that, those questions continue to shape a lot of my thinking. What does it mean to be faithful, and what can we expect as it relates to fruitfulness, of course, in light of what God has on his mind in terms of those definitions? So I look for that in people's lives, and I look for that within myself, and I don't always get it right, but I try. I was baptized in water at 13 years of age with my mother's coercion. I was one of those mom moments when she got in her mind that I needed to get baptized, and she was not going to let me out of that. And so I don't know if it was to keep her happy or to keep me in line with the spiritual journey. I was baptized in water at 13 in Kingston, city of about 120,000 people. And when I came out of the tank and got dried off and socialized in the lobby following that service, a number of people spoke to me words of life. And these words were, "Dave, I just want to tell you, I know that your life is completely ahead of you. But we do sense upon your life that God would be perhaps preparing you for pastoral or full-time ministry." And I must say, at the age of 13, I didn't receive that well. I just like, ugh, that's just, ugh. The thought of people just talking like that to me, I just, no thanks, right? I mean, good-willed, good-intentioned people. But my heart was not in a place to submit myself to those observations, or, you know, 13-year-old kid. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 says, "For all of God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes. And through Christ, our amen," which means yes, "ascends to God for his glory." So as I begin to hear comments about decisions that I needed to make, I again found myself in a tension between God beginning to place a yes upon my life, yes of sonship, yes of direction, yes of grace. I realized that I needed to say yes back, and I always found it hard to say yes to the Lord, and I still do. I don't know what that is, but I just take saying yes to Jesus so seriously that I want to do my best to make sure I mean it, and that I can do my part to be a part of the journey of the yes, which again it creates a glory moment, right, where it's really not so much about us anymore, it's about him, right? And the transfer of that glory in a person's life is a big transfer, right? Especially because of messages that we receive in all kinds of places and all kinds of voices. But yet, to actually get to a point where there's one voice, right? There's one voice and there's one yes. And there's a yes to return it. And that creates, of course, spiritual journey. Jeremiah 29 says, "For I know the plans I have for you. The plans are good, and they're not for disaster, to give you a hope and a future." So as a 13-year-old kid, to know that somebody else had a plan for my life was a tough one, because I had a plan. I really had a plan. And as someone who is, by tendencies, kind of all in or all not in, at that particular time, I was not prepared to be all in. So I moved into a journey of trying to pursue things that I felt I had control of. And again, I'm reaching back to an old story, but I'm trying to describe it the way I remember it, because I'm not 13 anymore. So I pursued the few things that I felt I had control over, and that was sports, because I was not an academic, and specifically hockey. And I played competitive hockey for the Kingston Canadiens. It was a AAA team, and it was a high-level team, and it because of the league and because of the responsibilities, I was all in, and I was really happy to be all in. I loved it. I was a left winger. What happened as I was trying to move from bantam competitive to a junior, try to make that leap into a junior, I got cut from a hockey team that absolutely devastated me. It was awful. Anybody of you have ever been cut from a team that you had prepared with, like eating raw eggs and all the stuff that goes with weightlifting and all the things that you're trying to do to make yourself big? I realized at that point when I was cut, I remember driving in the back seat of our car from Trenton to Kingston. It's about an hour and a half drive. I was devastated. I was absolutely devastated because I thought in my mind that there was something that I had control over and I was on a journey that I was really excited about. It was in that back seat of the car I received a whisper from the Lord. I don't know if you ever get those whispers. But you try to turn the volume up on other voices, but the whisper is just loud enough that you hear it. And the whisper was, "Dave, I have a plan for your life. These plans are good, and they're not for disaster, and I would desire to give you a future and a hope." Wow. I wasn't, again, ready to hear that. It just felt so controlling, right? The imposing of a plan upon somebody who's fine, right? I'm fine, but really not fine, right? Really not fine. I set my sights on football and was a starting quarterback through high school. And as I was moving into my senior years, things were going quite well. I began to explore colleges, although I was really not that good. I thought I was. And something happened in my grade 11 year that, again, was spiritually forming. Our running back was named Nigel Agard. He was from New York. And in our grade 11th year in the winter, Nigel, a very good friend of mine, refused admittance into our Friday night high school dance because he was drinking too much. And he was turned away at the door and got separated from friends. And that Friday night, he never did make it home. He ended up dying on Friday night of hypothermia. And it was a terrible story. Terrible. Terrible. And our yearbook that year was dedicated to that guy. He was a friend. And I was a pallbearer. And it was the first time in my life that I experienced the sounds of brokenness. In the funeral home, in a funeral that had thousands of people, hundreds, narrowing up to 1,000 people. And I was in the center of that as a friend and as a pallbearer. And it was the first time in my short life that I heard the sounds of broken, hopeless people. Because they didn't know what to do with the story. Because it was a really sad story. And they didn't know what to do with it. Again, during those moments, I had a narrative, I had a whisper in my soul, my spirit, during those times. And while I wasn't responsive to it, again, it was this whisper, Dave, I have a plan for your life. And it's in the midst of what, that was a disaster in our high school. It was a disaster. Their plans are for good, and they're not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope, which, of course, is to help people so that they have fewer disasters, right? After graduating from high school, my father retired from penitentiary chaplaincy and was asked by the pastor of the church where Julie was attending. This is when my life gets a little better. My dad moved from Kingston to Peterborough to go on staff at the church where Julie attended and her family attended. I didn't move initially after graduating. I took a gap year and went to the Naval Reserve because it paid well. And eventually when I did move to Peterborough, I met Julie at College and Careers. Yay. And it was the first time in a relationship that I realized that character and integrity was going to be the number one priority if I was going to walk out a journey with her. Character and integrity. And I appreciated the grace for that conversation. I attended Bible College, Eastern Pentecostal Bible College. It's a sister school to Western, or now Summit Pacific, and that has an equivalent in the East, and that's where I attended. Julie and I dated for 3.5 years. We were engaged for 1.5 years. Wow, 5 years to get my act together. And in June 1990, well, we got married. And that's a happy picture there on the screen. Yes, there you go. We were married. Yay! Oddly enough, when we got married, we moved back to Kingston. And I interned actually in the home church that my dad pastored. And we got through internship, I got hired, and we moved back after we got hired right back into the neighborhood where I had lived out my teenage years. And that's a fascinating thing, to return to a place that I left. In some ways, there was these disaster stories, right? And through that 1 year, I was able to reunite, now 5 years later, with all those students that I went to high school with, many of them. And I had coffee with them, and I went back to the high school to see teachers. I made some amends. And it was a very interesting year to man up, right? And to bring a story, a redemptive story, into a context that needed to hear a new story. And the first time I actually preached at that church after I was a brand new, young guy ministry, some of my friends from high school actually came. And it was a kind of a really interesting dichotomy of present and past kind of coming together. And it was an honor to share my story. When we were there about a year, the lead pastor that we were serving with moved to a church in Toronto, and we served there for a number of years, and it was awesome. We had no kids, and we had you're on a journey with someone you love and like to do things with, two incomes, very little expenses, no kids, we had a lot of free time, and those were the best years of our lives. They were just the best. So I have none of my kids are in this room, so I can say that right now. So, but it was awesome. Like, you could just do whatever you wanted to do, and it was fantastic. We had a great youth group, and we were helping kids in the high school, which was a great honor to be involved in their lives, and there was just this great thing going on. Right after Lucas was born and life got serious, we received a phone call from a church in Montreal. We were 27 years old, and this middle-sized church, right of the blue, called us and asked us if we would consider being a lead pastor in Montreal. And that phone call, I remember it, it really caught us a little bit by surprise. Quebec at that time was in a political crisis. This was 1995, and we were having conversations when the whole world was talking about sovereignty issues in Quebec and the possibility of referendum, and that was full on. And here we were listening to, see, there's many voices, but there's one you need to hear from. And we were hearing about the political, Quebec's going to separate, it's going to be a sovereign state, and we were being invited into that. And anybody we asked about that, they said, are you silly? Are you crazy to take your young family into a province that's going to separate? Seriously? Anyways, again, there's one you need to hear from, and we did make the decision to move. And it was a great place where we raised our kids. Our daughters were born in Montreal. A number of years into this, we had a great, it was awesome. We had a chance to help a church become a community-minded church. Even in the midst of all the issues related to referendums and people moving, we were able to grow. And it was fantastic as we helped people come to Christ, had a feeding program. Julie led a ministry of hundreds of ladies. It was a fantastic time of just seeing people discover Jesus, building program, and we expand. It was just a fantastic time. In the midst of that, we received a phone call from a very unexpected phone call while things were fine in our minds from a pastor in Victoria, B.C., and again, there is in Canada this great divide between Eastern and everybody lives there and the West. And often, you know, seldom do the two parts of Canada. I remember receiving the phone call and writing down the name of the pastor. And I wrote down Victoria Island. That's what I wrote down because I just really didn't know that there was anything west of Ontario. I just didn't know, you know. And so we did move and we had a fresh beginning. In some way, or a new beginning, to a point where when we did move to Victoria in 2002, we didn't know one person that lived in British Columbia. Fascinating. Like, I don't, you think of that in the natural time when we moved away from all of our family and all of our support systems across the country. Again, many voices, one you need to hear from. And we did make that faith-filled decision to move to Victoria. And it was a good season. We moved from there in 2008. Ken Russell from our district asked us to be a part of the district team, and then this past summer, Living Waters team reached out to us. I'm summarizing a story that has all kinds of pieces to it, but one thing that I have learned over the years is we need to get our big C calling right. And by that I mean, there's one we need to hear from, and he has plans for our lives. And it's a plan that would involve us being fully devoted followers of Jesus. And as we do that, to some way find a way to help other people, right, with good news and good works. And there's a grace for that journey. because I've got that wrong a lot more than I've ever got it right. And the second thing that Julie always says is, well, we either trust God or we don't. We either trust them or we don't. So her faith has helped us make faithful decisions to follow the voice of the one. And I'm not sure what this testimony has really much to do with your journey, but I want to encourage you to continue to silence the many voices so that you can hear the voice of one. And when he speaks to you, whether that is to take a walk across the street, or that would be to walk across the office to talk to someone, or whether it would be to take a walk across the country to serve him, or across a walk across the ocean to serve him, I encourage you to say yes. Because if he has said yes to you, our resounding reply needs to be yes. Because that story will create something that will maybe elevate him, and will create a storyline that says, for the glory of God, for the glory of God. And I am really excited about continuing to say yes with this community. And the days ahead, we're going to have to make some decisions that reflect a response to his announcement, right? Whatever that is, from the simplest to more profound things. But I know saying yes to him, as he has said yes to us, yeses that are grounded in grace, that I think we can do greater things for the glory of God. Greater things. Our story is again a journey of doing good things, but yet pursuing greater things because of hearing from the one. I want to invite you to stand. I'm going to ask Julie to come, and she's going to close our service in prayer. Perhaps you're here today and are in a place where you're needing to make some decisions. I want to encourage you as we leave, how awesome it would be that in this room today there would be a resounding yes, a resounding yes. God, all that you have, from the simplest to the greater things, I will say yes to you. And I think we'll be surprised at where that takes us. Yeah? Right on.
Lord, we do say yes to you today, Lord. We say, Holy Spirit, come into our week this week. We invite you into our story this week, Lord, that you would find us faithful and that you would find us fruitful. Lord, you know the beginning from the end, and we, Lord, are your servants. We want to be found faithful and fruitful. So we, Lord, say yes to you, Lord. We invite you into our story this week, Lord. The small voice, Lord, that we hear, Lord, we want that to be the Holy Spirit. We want to hear, Lord, your voice, Lord. I just pray, Father, you give us wisdom, Lord, to say things, Lord, when maybe we wouldn't, Lord. You give us wisdom to be silent, Lord, when maybe we would have spoken, Lord. I just pray, Father, that we would hear your still small voice this week, Lord, and all that we would do and all that we would say, Lord. We would give you the glory and honor, Lord. Have your way in our lives this week. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for coming to the service today. Bless you.